words yet, cross-pollination.
Yeah, cross-pollination. Well, as I said, one of the streams, and he's beginning to do this, he's beginning to bring anointing into denominations. One of the things that he's getting the assemblies ready for, he's killing so many of them to where he can get ready to anoint those that's really of him. And a word I've been bringing to the assemblies is this. 25% of you are saved and totally sincere in God. And 75% of you pray in games. And the Lord's getting tired of your games. It's about time you quit being assembly and start being a Christian.
But lest we hear that and go, that's about the percent about the rest of the groups in America as well. And so we don't look at that and say, shame, shame, shame. We look at them and say, oh, Lord, that sounds about right, straight across the board. And so it's just like the vineyard thing in the kindergarten. When you first hear it, you think, oh, my, those poor people. But then we find out that you're two notches lower. And so when you hear the 25 are sincere, you might think, oh, that poor group. But most groups, 10% are sincere. I mean, truly would give everything over in obedience to Jesus Christ is what he's talking about. And so you got to always hear that in perspective of what's happening.
Well, those 25% that's sincere in the assemblies are getting ready for the anointing, and many of them are.
Glory.
There's some really good prophets begin to raise up in the assemblies. And I've met hundreds and hundreds of Assembly of God pastors that are tired of playing games. And they're ready for the Spirit of God to begin to reign again. And when the Spirit of judgment and the Spirit of burning is finished there, to which it's just barely begun, you're going to see a lot whiter robe in the assemblies. And you're going to see anointing there that we'll cross-pollinate with. You'll see some southern churches that we're cross-pollinating with. You're going to see some northwest churches we're going to cross-pollinate with. You're going to see some northeast churches we're going to pollinate with. You're going to see some southeast churches we're going to pollinate with.
Wait, Bob, what would be the area that we won't cross-pollinate with? That might be easier.
Well, I don't think that we'll be pollinating with the Church of Satan.
Amen. That's good. Okay, I'm going to go on here. I'd like you to share about Dominus. It's a fairly complicated one. I don't know.
Yeah, well, this. I saw the kids here.
Yeah, that's us, okay? That's not me, that's us.
That's the leadership here.
Hey, we're in this thing together, man.
That I was really concerned in the way that they were leaning. And they were doing some things that was pretty depressing. And I'd been before the Lord and he wasn't talking to me. And I just kept praying. And a great angel came. And he came and he woke me up. And I got right up out of myself. And I saw him and I knew he was a mighty angel. Because I could see the power on him. And he woke me up and he began to talk to me. And on the writing on his forehead was Dominus. And he come and he said, come with me. Let's go out to prayer meeting. So we went out to prayer meeting. He got a little old hood there. And he got us a couple of rocking chairs and put them up on top of that little hood. He said, sit down.
If you've been in the prayer meeting, there's a little ledge that's about, 5 feet by about 8 feet. It was just left there in the building that when we bought it. He goes up the hood. There's a little it's a little ledge above the prayer, the place where the microphone is, right above it. We saw a rocking chair on the top of that?
Yeah. He put a rocking chair up there. He had two of them up there, and he said, come sit down. And rock a little while with me, dear friend. And I'm thinking, do I know you? You should, dear friend, sit down.
So it's an angel in you. You're in the spirit.
And his name is Dominus. And he said, when are you going to start believing what you're told? I said, huh? You got in unbelief again. And you got into worrying and depression again. And you've been given the promises of the Lord for this body. And you're not doing your job because you can't hear right when you're depressed. And you get back into the 37th Psalm, and you stay in it for a while until you get your act back together. And I don't want to see you fretting anymore, dear friend. Now sit down and rest. Just rest. And as I sat down, he took my hand, and I'm thinking, boy, I sure like this one. He's just so friendly. He took both of my hands in his hands, and we sat there and rocked. He said, better? And I said, yeah, better.
You were wondering the whole time, what's going on here?
Yep. And he said, they're going a little in the wrong way, dear friend. Tell them this. I'll appear to both of them right away. I'll appear to Mike Bickle and Bob Scott and go tell them. And I'll appear to them in a vision or a dream in a very short time and give them the right directions they need. And you just rest in me because you have the word of the Lord. And it's the purpose of the Lord when you start believing it. They're not going to get off, and some other people have stirred you up in this anyway, and it's time you quit letting other people threaten you. And you start believing, and you start rocking because the power is going to come from the West. And they're not going to get into trouble because they'll get the message. And I'm thinking, well, I'll be glad when you go so I can get up out of bed and go to the dictionary and find out what the word dominus means.
Because now dominus was written where on him?
Right here.
So he was seeing an angel, dominus. It's now this was what, the summer of 85, wasn't it?
I think so.
No, the spring of 85.
It was the spring of 85.
Spring of 85, right. And so
about that time that he's saying that there's some other purpose for you. You get ready for another purpose.
Right.
He was saying that there's another purpose, and you got to get your act together and get out of this depression. Because later on he appeared to him and he said, I want you to minister to 1,000 pastors. I don't want you to leave your home. I want you to sit on your own divan. I'll bring 1,000 pastors by the house in a couple of months. He did.
His phone rang off the wall incessantly. It was terrible.
Mm-hmm. Missionaries come from all over the world, from every denomination. They come from every place. So I was sitting there, and this great angel, he said, I will see you again, dear friend. And I said, I hope so. I like you. I like the way that you're so friendly.
Wait, I'm going to throw this in. Bob told us afterwards, he said, I was so unnerved because mostly an angel comes and gives a message, stares at you, and leaves. He goes, isn't that what normally happens with you guys when an angel comes? Anyway,
yeah.
that's how it is with us, isn't it? Anyway, and so he says, normally an angel comes and just gives a message, very sober, and leaves. He goes, I never had an angel just dialogue with me like this, let alone sit in a chair and hold my hands and say, hi, with a big smile. And he said, the whole time that he was looking at me, kept thinking, who are you and what is this about? Because Bob's seen angels so many times. And it was never, there was never one like this. And like you said, what was this dominus? Who is this angel?
So, man, I mean, he left. And I woke up, and boy, I jumped up. And I run into the living room and grabbed the encyclopedia and the dictionary, and I started looking up. And I found that dominus is a part of a don. Like a Spanish don. And the word for a Spanish don is dominus, and dominus means Lord. And it was the Lord I had seen, and I just about throwed the fit. Oh, I've been waiting for all this time, and I didn't even know who he was, and he didn't even talk to me. And I went back to bed, and I was still in a fit because I was having to deal with depression anyway.
He just told him to be patient. He said, be patient with those kids. He says, now don't get all emotional. Be patient. I'll take care of them.
And so I was laying there and I said, oh, How can I be so stupid? Why didn't I know that? What's wrong with me? Oh, I wanted to talk to him. And about that time, I was gone again. And there Domnus is standing in front of him, and he said, "That's why I done it that way, Bob." He said, "I didn't want to answer any of your stupid questions."
Now, wait, he didn't say stupid, or did he?
Yes, he did. And he didn't only say that, he said, "I wouldn't have answered any of them." And that's what you wanted, things to add to your knowledge. And that's why I did it that way.
Tell him what he said about you'd get emotional.
Well, he told me to quit getting emotional.
No, I was
quit getting upset.
No, he said this thing to him. He said, "If I would have told you who I was..."
Yeah. "He'd have got so emotional that you wouldn't have heard a word that I was saying."
"So if I'd appeared as Jesus, you'd have went..." And he goes, "I had a message for you, so I appeared as your friend so that you would listen. You'd have been so emotional, you'd have never listened to a word I would have said." That's what he told him when he appeared the next time.
Yep. And then he was gone again. Woke up, went and got my Bible and began to read 37th Psalm. Called them. Told them the Lord was going to give them a visitation in a very short time. And it would be a picture of a man named Don, or Domnus. And it would be a friend of theirs that would speak to him.
Okay, I'll take it from here. So he calls up Bob and myself, and we come over, and he says, "Now, you young kids are always just causing me trouble. You're always just getting me emotional." Because we said, "Well, the Lord told you to quit being so emotional, so just quit, you know." And so he blamed us, we blamed him. And he said, "But the Lord said he's going to take care of this." He said, "Some of you guys are fretting," he said, "because you're just starting to waver in your faith a little bit." He said, "And then I'm fretting because I'm wavering my faith, and the Lord said that he's going to be a friend." He said, "Now here's what he's going to do. He's going to appear to you, Bob, in a vision." He goes, "You're not probably even going to understand it because Bob used to always do. He throws in these terms. He goes, "You two are so dull in the spirit, you won't even know it's the Lord." Of course, he didn't know it was the Lord either at first. Remember that? That's what I always wanted to tell him. You didn't either know. And we didn't either. When it came our turn, we didn't know what was going on. He said, "Now in the next couple days, the Lord's going to appear to you in a vision or in a dream. And he's going to appear to you not like you think. He's going to come as Don, your friend, and he's going to show you about the power of God." Mm-hmm. And we listened and we said, "Man, this was great." Oh, wait, you didn't even tell about his message about the reunion of the healing angels. That was the whole...
Yeah, that's it.
Okay, yeah, because that was the big message he came with, so that we wouldn't fret, because it really would come in due time. Yeah, this is the central message Donovan's had.
Go ahead. That he would release the angels to come again and begin to release the healings and the gifts and begin to bring a restoration and to put things back together again.
You talked about a reunion.
Yeah, a reunion. The angels that was used in the 40s and 50s in the movement, that there were going to be a reunion of them here in Kansas City. And it would be right away. And that it was coming, and you would see it.
Of course, right away to the Lord means... I was trying to tell the pastors this week when you were up there, I couldn't get it. Like, immediately means 10 years, or how did that go, remember?
Immediately means 1 to 3 years.
Okay, soon means...
Right away means, 3 to 10 years.
And then soon means like 10 to 20 years or something.
Now means, that's what he told Saul, "Now the kingdom is rent from you." And it was only 38 years until it's taken from me. And soon is the last word in the New Testament. I'm coming soon. So that's the Lord's timing.
So it was something like quickly, you know, like it says in Luke 18:8. This is serious, because this is how we hear prophecy, but we're not interpreting it right. Like in Luke 18:8, it said, "If you pray night and day, I'll come quickly. I'll not delay long." And quickly was like 5 to 7 years.
Yeah.
And I went, oh. Well, you know, I thought quickly was a year or two.
Yeah, so did
I. He said that if he comes in the next 5 or 7 years in power, he came quickly.
Yes.
And so I said, well, we began 3 times a day prayer meetings, morning, noon, and night, in October 84. I said, you're talking 5 to 7 years? And Bob said, that sounds about right. He says, just about then. He said, because he never lies. He'll come quickly. And he told you to start praying 3 times a day in October 84. So since he told you to, he will honor his word and come quickly. He said, just plan 5 to 7 years, about then, that'd be right. And I went, oh my. You know, because we, our whole time frame was, if we pray, you know, X amount of hours a day as a people, then he's going to come in 6 months. That's not true. So he told him that the healing angels that were used in the great outpouring in the 40s and the 50s, that the Lord himself would call as the chief angel, as Dominus, and the angel of the presence. I mean, the Lord isn't an angel, so don't misinterpret that, but he's the chief of the angels.
Oh, amen.
And he appeared like an angel to Bob, but he wasn't an angel, so we're not suggesting that he is an angel like the angels of the Lord that are created. He's uncreated.
Amen.
And so he said that I'm going to have a healing revival, and I'm sure those angels are going to gather other places, not just here, but he said, I'm going to have a healing, a reunion of those healing angels. Remember Emma?
Yes.
The angel.
Mm-hmm. And when she'd come around, it'd be a wind like a whirlwind form around the saints, and they'd be healed.
There'd be a healing. This is getting too weird. Anyway, I'm going to forget Emma. But, like Bob called me one time.
They got healed, though.
He said, I'm going to get you into unbelief if I keep talking to you. And he said, you believe me now. If I keep talking, you won't believe me. Because you're so new at this stuff, you'll get into unbelief. Of course, I said, keep telling me. I got him to tell me, and I said, ah, that can't be true. He said, I told you you'd get into unbelief. And so I know from experience, sometimes if you don't live in the realm that we live in.
yeah.
I mean, I've heard so much of it that I really believe it. I haven't seen any of it ever. So, but, you know, I don't hardly get nothing. But so he said that he would bring a reunion of those angels, and there would be a great, when those angels came together, he would cause them to dwell in this city for a season, and there would be an outpouring of such magnitude.
Amen.
He said that we wouldn't hardly, couldn't even hardly comprehend it. And Dominus was coming in that rocking chair to tell Bob, calm down. He says, I've got my eyes on the boys. He says, they got some problems here and there. He says, I'm going to take care of it. Don't worry about it, because I'm going to be calling a healing, a reunion in the next several years, and you're going to see it. Don't be fretting, Bob, because the purpose is bigger than you and them. It's me.
Amen.
And so he came and he said, I'm going to visit these guys. So Bob told us, you're going to have a vision, and a friend of yours is going to come. And he's going to look, and he's going to come as Don. He's going to become as a familiar friend. He said, don't miss it. He said, he's coming. And so about 2 or 3 days later, Bob Scott Bob has about 1 or 2 dreams a year that they're so intensely dramatic that he remembers them for years and years and years. He doesn't have a lot of them, but when he has one, he writes it down and it's just so powerful. Well, he had one of those dreams. And his friend, Don, a friend of his, a good friend of his from St. Louis, appears in the dream and gives him this message and walks through this scenario with him of the power of God bursting forth, and da-da-da-da, the dream isn't so important, the details. The point of it was, the power of God was coming in a great way. And that the arsenal of the Lord would be released, and that's the gifts of the Spirit,
hallelujah,
to the body. And so, hallelujah. I mean, Bob woke up that day, he was so excited, he told me the whole thing, he goes, but the thing I can't understand is why this Don was so central to it. Now, this is only 3 days after this thing with Bob, and we forgot all about Dominus. And I said, I don't know either. I said, that's really funny. Why would Don be in it? So we call it Bob, and you know, we said, Bob, yeah, this is real fun. We got something to tell you this time. And because Bob always has all the visions, we go, we got a vision, you know, and me and Bob, yeah, we got one now. So we came over to his house and told him, we says, what do you think it means? He goes, well, that's Don, the guy I told you about. And Bob looks at me and he goes, because I know this Don, and he knows Don, he goes, that can't be the Lord. For those of you from St. Louis, it was Donnie Flynn from St. Louis, a real close friend of Bob. He goes, Donnie Flynn is Jesus? And I go, nah, that can't be Jesus. I said, he's our buddy Don. And Bob says, well, you unbelievers, I told you were going to see this. And me and Bob got in the car, and we drove home, and Bob says, what do you think? I said, nah, that can't be Jesus. I don't know what it means, but it was about the power of God. And Bob's shaking his head. He goes, you guys are never going to learn the language of the Spirit, are you? You're never going to learn. He goes, Jesus appears in thousands of different faces to portray something. He was trying to say, I am your friend. I am your familiar friend, and I'm going to show you all things so you can move in the power of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And like Jesus said, that you know, his Father showed him all things. And meaning, I don't mean, my emphasis is in the word all, but my emphasis is he's going to show us things, because you can't move in the Spirit if he doesn't show you things. And so then Bob said, now, Mike, you're going to have a visitation from Don, too. I'm telling you, and he's going to confirm it to you. And so then a couple days later, I just don't, you know, it's so, in retrospect, it seems so foolish. But when I had it, I still didn't think it was done, you know. And it seems so stupid now, but in the present tense, it just didn't seem like, ah, that can't be the Lord. And I saw one of the brothers in the fellowship here, Don Steadman. And he comes to me, boy, I was in the night, but it was, you understand this, it's not a dream, it's something else different than a dream. And as Bob says a few times, I said, is that a dream or a trance or a vision? And Bob goes, well, it was neither. I was there. And I go, what do you mean you were there? He goes, well, haven't you ever been there? I said, I don't think I have. And he says, on occasions, I'm there. It's not a vision. It's not a trance. I'm there. And I never understood what that meant. But I wasn't there. But it was something more than a spiritual dream. And what had happened to me is that I was in a vast auditorium. And I was on the back of the room, because this is the promise of healing for our entire purpose. I was at the back of the room. And all of a sudden, the worship team was up front, of which Bob always said that the anointing is going to come first through the high praises. And that the Lord's going to anoint the high praises, and there's going to be healing associated with the high praises first. At least in this stream, it's going to work that way. I'm not sure it worked that way in every other stream or movement. But at least that was his order for this one. So that's why the Lord was going to anoint the dance and the song. And those are very important to the Lord, because that was what was going to prepare this movement in all the locations for the move of God, would be the dance and the song and those kind of things. And so I'm at the back of the room with my friend Don Steadman, who's been a good buddy of mine for years. And we're looking up there, and they're up there leading worship, and all of a sudden I intuitively knew there was going to be an altar call. And I looked at Don, and I was standing back there, and I said, lean on the wall, I said, I better get up there. And he looked at me, and he just smiled. He said, you better go on up there. And I started running down the aisle. It was about five times bigger than this place here. I mean, it took me about, it seemed like a long time to get from the back to the front. And so I said, I better get up there. And as I'm running up there, all of a sudden people, spontaneous, it's all the song, and the song of the Lord's going up. He says, people started jumping up and running down. There had been no announcement to come run down. And I said, oh my land, God's move. I knew that intuitively. And so I was reaching forward, and I put my hand on somebody's head. And I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And that person just was wiped out in the spirit. They were just out. Right? And I was jogging. I was kind of trotting down because there was an urgency and people were running to the altar. And I ran a little faster and touched a person in front of me, and like eight of them went down. Shoom, and they were all healed. And then I turned around and I said, you be healed like that in about 10 or 20 of them. They all went shoom, down. I said, this is incredible. And so as I'm going down, running down, I'm just putting my hand over sections, going in the name of Jesus. Glory and whole God. Sections were falling out under the power of God.
Hallelujah.
And so then...
Lord.
Yeah, that's good. So I'm running down one aisle. It's a vast place. And as I'm getting towards the front, I look over there, and there's men and women running down all the aisles doing the same thing everywhere. And the Lord. Power, and just people were just laid out everywhere. I mean, thousands of them by the power of God.
Yeah,
and the song and the singers kept singing and worshiping, and I mean, it got intense. And then, I mean, people are healed and weeping, and I said, this is incredible. I said, revival has come. The visitation of God has come. And so now it's over. And I go back to the wall, and there's Don smiling at the wall. And I said, Don, I said, this is incredible. The Lord has come. And he says, yes, the Lord's going to come. You're right. And it was over. And so I was telling Bob then. I said, Bob, we were at the Shawnee Mission South auditorium in the school. I said, Bob, you're not going to believe I had this incredible dream. I said, but I don't know why Don Steadman was in it. And he says, well, you guys are trying my patience so much. He says, the Lord said he was going to appear to you too. You're so dull. He said, I can't take it, Lord. And I said, I looked at Bob Scott. I said, do you think that was the Lord? Bob Scott goes, boy, I can't imagine Don being the Lord. And now listen to this. This was the bizarre thing. We decided to believe. We're up there at the plant. We're up there. And Mark Hendrickson said, you guys, he goes, I was with you. He said Don would appear to both of you. Isn't that what happened in the last 7 days? We looked at each other because none of us, Bob and myself, almost never ever get dreams. I said, that was pretty heavy duty. And I said, what do you think, Bob? And he says, boy, I bet it's really right. And we were on the stage up there talking. Okay, he was mad at us. He was sitting out there. He says, I'm so tired of these kids, Lord. I'm quitting. And so I am standing up there talking to Mark Hendrickson, and Bob Scott was just walking away, and they were having a play. It's the spring play. It's in the spring of 85. And I looked down, And on the ground, this has been amazing. I don't know if it was the guy's name. Over the side, I was standing on a piece of tape. I mean, a big thing. And the tape was spelled Don, D-O-N. And I'm standing, I looked down. That must have been the guy's name who pulls the curtains or something, because over by the curtains. I said, that is incredible. I said, what else do I need? And I looked down and I go, ah! And there it is, Don. I said, I believe, God, I believe. And Mark says, look at that. I said, that's his name. And Bob said, the Lord said that he's going to be a friend to this people.
Amen.
He said, I've committed myself to be the friend of this movement.
Yes.
And you will see what my friends see. I will show my friends all things, it says in John 15. And that will be the key to you moving in the power of the Spirit, for I will show you all things. And so that's our dominus story. So that was a fun one. Amen. But some of them called on the telephone. They didn't all come actually sit in your living room.
No. But they came. And they came from every place at that time.
They were calling from other nations, everything. Who was this?
And so they just come from every place. And they came. I was told to stay on the divan. They came to the house. And they came from all over. And many of them came. And the Lord showed them my face clearly. Many come from Canada. Knowing my faith, they come from South America. They had already described me before they came. Come all over. The Lord was getting me back also into faith so that I could minister. And I noticed that July and August, when I would pray for people, it was really hot. And it'd be a wind come that was just like off of the North Pole. And the winds would come with these people, and many of these people now are moving into signs and wonders many different places throughout the world now. And at different times, the winds will come with them when the Spirit of the Lord is released through them. So there comes that real anointing at fall, but we only receive the earnest of it. We're still waiting for the main down payment.
We haven't seen any manifestation, because the Lord said, if the foundation is not in order, if the right people with the right hearts are not right joined rightly together, and we got about 25, I guess there's 45 full-time people in our whole thing here, but he's talking about a lot more than that. There's quite a number yet even to come in before the foundation's in a way that can hold the pressure of increase.
Yes.
Because like Noel had a vision one night in October 84, probably the most dramatic vision he's ever had, where he saw a time where 7,000 converts a week will come into the increase of the church in Kansas City and Olathe area alone. And that's going to happen in a number of different cities. He said there will be a period of time, the Lord spoke to him in an open vision one night in October 84, 7,000 converts a week will be added in the day of his visitation. He said the structure has to be in order.
Amen.
There has to be a bunch of full-time leaders joined, and the lay leaders have got to be ready, and a lot of them are going to be released and after that time of visitation. And they have to be unified. They have to have affection for one another. They have to be grounded in unity around the principles that God's given us. And we have to be in divine order with our place in the structure of God's divine order. And he said, that is doing the foundation. He said, if you want to see the fruit remain for a long time, the order and the structure has to be in place, and the intercession, you have to have a history in intercession. You can't begin intercession then. You have to have a history in intercession before that time. And so the Lord told us from the beginning through Bob that though there might be little releases here and there, there was something, a 10 and 15 year cycle that he was building us for.
Amen.
And I was 27 when I came around. No one 27 years old wants to hear about 15 years, you know. I thought, oh, Lord, I don't even want to hear that. That's half my life, you know. And he said, it doesn't matter. It will come in due time. And 15 years will be here and gone. He said, there's 7-year purpose, there's a 15-year, and there's a 30-year. There's all kinds of different releases. And you can't make it go any faster, except for that which the Lord ordained by obedience. He says, the Lord has a timing, and you have to accept that timing. And so it's very important that we understand that the Lord's building something before he adds an anointing upon it. So he's always told us, remember when he told us to stay in the house of the faithful and the wise? I'd like you to share that one. He says, don't go chasing activity right now. He says, there'll be much activity in the nation, lots of outpouring in other places. He says, but the Lord said the outpouring in this movement will be even prolonged down the road from other movements. He said, don't chase the anointing and the outpouring of other movements Because the foundation must be right before the increase comes, and they're on a whole different plan and a whole different pattern than you're on. And the Lord told Bob, tell them to be stable, because a lot of other groups are going to be anointed first. Don't chase them.
Amen.
Stay in the house of the faithful and the wise in the prayer rooms. Work out your relationships. Build together in friendship. Build, you know, find the other locations that the Lord wants you to have in that first 5 and 10 year cycle. Just share a little bit about the house of the faithful and the wise, if you can remember that.
Well, I remember that he said,
this
tell them to be.
Again. 84 again.
Yeah. Tell them that I'm transferring them to the house of the watchful and the wise.
Oh, yeah, that's it. The watchful and the wise.
Be watchful and be wise. And this is where they're going to be, and it's a place they're going to stay for a while.
And he's going to try us. He's going to try our patience by making us wait when he anoints other places.
And if you start, if you hear I'm in California and you go out there looking for me, you'll miss me in Kansas City. You're going to find me by the still small voice. And tell them to just be watchful and to be wise. And to wait and let me to bring the cross-pollination with the groups that I want them to. For they'll be like many that seem like they're moving in mighty power. But all they're moving in is great charisma within themselves. And they'll be bringing great testimonies of deliverance. But they won't be really any deliverance. And I've called you, and you should get a hold of me in the house that I'm setting you in by being watchful and wise.
That's the prayer house. Now, the great charisma, he wasn't talking about the other movements that God ordained we'd cross-pollinate. He gave me even specific instructions about a certain group of people that were moving in charisma. He gave me the names of the people. Don't follow them, which... So don't mistake that for the other movements that God's going to be anointing first as meaning that. That's not what he means by that. But he gave me the specific men. Remember, they were driving in that car in a vision. You said, don't jump on the bandwagon of that car, but wait in the house of prayer. But he said that we would be tempted. He said that. The same thing about California. He goes, you're going to see California, which to me is the vineyard movement. He goes, you're going to be greatly tempted. And I saw the outpouring and the manifestations, and boy, I was tempted. I said, oh, God, I want to be with them. We want to do what they're doing. We want to link up. And the Lord says, no, you stay in the prayer room.
Amen.
Because your purpose isn't even revealed till the 90s. Now, this is like 83 and 84. He said, the 90s, he said, you won't even be revealed till the 90s. God has ordained other movements to come forth in the 80s and still on, but you won't even be known as by the power of God until in the 90s, because I'm building a different kind of structure and a different work. So he warned us, stay in the house of the watchful and the wise. That's
Amen.
Why we've got to labor, even in that barren prayer room. It's the will of God to be in that prayer room.
Absolutely. It's not as barren as you think.
It just seems that way.
You plant a seed. You plant an olive tree. You don't have olives for several years, but you'll absolutely have them.
Okay, now I'm gonna share about the Psalm 28 and the Solomon Assembly.
Yes.
I won't share that tomorrow morning or tomorrow night. I shared that in 86, but it's a very significant one that we shared again that it was May, I can't even remember the date, it was the 14th day after May 7th, so what's that, May 21st, that's a Saturday, May 21st,
May 21st,
it was a Saturday,
because
yeah, it's just like it is this year,
yeah.
5 years ago in the 21-day fast we went on, the dates are just like it is, like on May 28th, today, 5 years ago is when we broke bread together at the end of the 21 days. It was a Saturday night, just like now, May 28th. And so the time, so it would have been 5 years ago last Saturday.
Right.
What had happened was actually on the Friday morning, Bob came to me and he said, the Lord spoke to me audibly again. He said, gave me a word. He said that Psalm 28 is the psalm for this movement. Remember that?
Yep.
And he said, go read Psalm 28. And you know, we had the 18 hours of prayer, of intercession, the whole day. And for some reason, I had 18 hours to pray. I never looked at Psalm 28. Now, you would think, if God spoke to you audibly, I mean, the more I tell these stories, the more, I really was bad news, wasn't I? I mean, I just didn't see it that way then. And for some reason, I didn't look at Psalm 28. And I had 18 hours, because we met from 6 in the morning till midnight in the intercession for those days. And for some reason, I didn't look the whole day. And so then the next day, Bob comes to me and he said, did you check over Psalm 28? I mean, that's the promise for this movement. I said, I can't believe it. I forgot all about it. He goes, forgot? He goes, it's the audible voice of God. And I said, man, you're right. So Saturday goes by, and you're not going to believe this. I didn't look Saturday. I forgot again. You like that? And
I've lived through it.
And I just think it was the Lord making me forget.
Oh, I know.
And so what happens... It's a hard day Saturday. Do you remember Saturday how the bus was going to run back hill?
Yeah.
He said this whole thing was like a bus on a hill with no brakes going backward. That's what that fast was like. And we were out of control because we were so discouraged because there was just, it just seemed like no grace at all. It was so terribly hard and barren. And because I promised all the people, all the power of God is going to fall. And... I mean, hey, Gabriel appeared, the comet appeared. I thought, what did he appear for, to kill us? I mean, that didn't sound very charismatic. That's what he appeared for, was to kill us. You're right. But I was a charismatic then. And so I promised everybody glory and power. It was terrible. People were getting angry. People said, this is terrible. And I said, I know. And so what happens now, it's 11:15. I remember just like it was yesterday. It was 11:15 on Saturday night on May 21st, 1983. And we only had 7 days to go, and this thing was going to be over. And I said, and we had 45 more minutes to go for the day to be over, and I was so tired. It was terrible, and everybody was, it was terrible. And I remember I would be at that prayer meeting, because we had people praying on the microphone, like in our prayer meetings, and with the whole 18 hours. And, whenever somebody quit, and it'd be 2 or 3 minutes, I'd peek up from my little place, and I'd look at someone. Everybody would look down. You know, Louie. I go, Louie, get up there and pray. It's your turn. Louie, come up, give it 20 minutes. And then when Louie would get down, you know, Terry Hartley would be out there. I'd look at her, and she'd go, no. I'd like, get up there. And we, you know, because I was so tired of praying. I said, I gave my 3 turns today. You guys do it. And so we, you know, Terry, I've already been up there 3 times. Get Louie again, you know. And because I remember I'd look around the room to try to get someone to get up there, you know, and everybody's head would go down because they didn't want to lead in prayer. It was so hard. And I said, oh, forget it. I don't care if we don't pray the last 45 minutes. So I just went over there and just piled a little bit. And I said, well, and I remembered Psalm 28. I said, I'm going to look at it. And all of a sudden, I open up Psalm 28, and I look at one sentence. And the psalm doesn't look very dramatic at all. I mean, it's only about 5 or 6 verses, and it didn't seem to say anything unusual. I look at one sentence, and I'm kneeling down, and I'm in the power of God in a way that I've probably experienced 2 times in my life. I'm not talking about just a normal experience. It just came right through me, right there, instantly. I couldn't even read the second sentence of the first verse. It took about a second and a half, maybe 2 seconds. I was in a full-blown intercessory travailing bird. I was so barren, I bowed down, I looked at one sentence, and I was just wailing inside instantly. The power of God went, shoo, and I mean, I didn't know what happened to me. And because that only happened to me once or twice in my life and all the times in the prayer meetings. And I put my face in a pillow because I was just weeping. It was just going through me with such power. And the power of God was right here. I'm going to stand up. This is too hard to sit down. Now, you can do this. I can't. Anyway. And the power of God was going right here. And it was like electricity. It was like, it was going right through my whole body. And I don't know, and I'm weeping and travailing. I'm trying to find out what the second line of verse 1 is. You know, I can't even get to it. And the power of God goes right up through, right here, just like a line, and it rests on my face, burning just like fire and electricity. And it goes for 5 to 7, 8 minutes. And it goes back down very distinctly, and I get like the first verse finished, and then the thing hits me again, another wave of burden and travail and intercession. And nobody knows what's going on around because I'm buried in a corner with pillows over me because, you know, I was kind of embarrassed. You know, I was like, what is going on? But at least there's a little bit of life happening, you know. But then the thing comes right back down here, and then it comes right back up distinctly. It goes right down my both arms, and it rests with fire and power in my hands. Then, 5, 7 minutes, made my way through the verse, okay? I mean, through the whole 6 verses or however. Then the power comes right back down, rests in my stomach, burning. I mean, just shaking, just trembling like that. Then it comes back up and it reaches my mouth again, and it does that 3 times. And it lifts then, just starting to lift, and it's 12 o'clock. And man, everybody, we didn't pray to 1 after 12. I mean, we quit at 12:00 because we had to get home, go to sleep, get back by 6 a.m. the next morning. And so there was no fellowshipping and lingering around afterwards. People just darted home. You know, it'd be maybe 100 or 200 people there at 12 o'clock at night. And so, I am so happy because the Lord lets me know. He says, it's a healing anointing. It's a promise of healing. And intuitively, I knew that it was not the promise of an abiding anointing right now, because the one word that God gave Bob is that when my spirit comes, there will be an abiding anointing. It won't come for 2 years and be gone. It won't come for 7 years. When my spirit falls, though it will ebb and flow in seasons, it will be upon you until the end as a people. You will see it until the end of my purposes. He says, so once it begins, it will increase, though there will be an ebb and flow of intensity on occasions. I mean, through different seasons. And so I understood. I said, God is visiting me as a promise of healing. And I believed in my heart, because I've read the stories of a number of men of God who had dramatic supernatural experiences, but the promise didn't come to pass for 2 or 3 years, you know, where the angel stood before the man and said, da-da-da-da, and it was 2 years before they ever moved in it. And I said, and after this meeting, I was so happy. Oh, I remember I go, oh, glory to God, you know. I said, everybody come on up, praise the Lord. They think, what got into him, you know? And everybody's just down. I said, oh, this is good, isn't it? And they're all staring at me. And I didn't want to tell anybody, because I had to know from God what it was. And the way that God was moving so strong was Bob would get a word. And so I go home. Oh, and Diane looks at me in the car. She goes, what are you so giddy about? I said, it happened. She goes, what happened? I said, the Spirit of God fell on me. I mean, it was incredible. It went through me like power and electricity. The Lord is saying that the healing that he's promised is going to come. And I went, oh, I was so excited. And I said, now, don't say nothing. I mean, I'm not going to tell nobody, because I have to hear this from another witness, or I won't know how to interpret this. So I got up the next morning. Oh, I was so wide awake the next morning. I was just so happy to come to church. It was Sunday morning the next morning. And I had a dream of which the Lord spoke to me about the healing anointing in the dream. And of which, like I said, I probably have like 3 spiritual dreams a year, and it was a powerful experience. And I said, oh, God, you've confirmed it to me, but it has to be a witness outside of me. And so I come there Sunday morning. We're all there at 6, maybe a couple hundred people at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I'm waiting for Bob. I knew that the service was at 10. I knew if he came before 10, I knew he saw it. You know, I remember I went to bed the night before, and this shows kind of faulty theology. I was pleading with the Lord, oh, please let Bob see it, Lord. I'll never believe it if he doesn't see it. I have to have another witness outside of myself. I could see the Lord saying, now calm down. I'm the one that gave it to you. I'll take care of it. And I would say, oh, Lord, please, I have to know if this is you. So I wake up the next morning, and I'm looking for Bob at 6. I didn't expect until about 8 at the earliest, you know. And I'm praying, and the Lord speaks 2 words to me directly. He gives me 1 Corinthians 15:10. It says it's all of grace. The labor will be by the grace of God. And it gives me Matthew 10:8, you know, where they heal the raise the dead, heal the sick, the lepers, and the demons. And I'm reading those 2, and I'm just, oh, so enjoying the presence of God. It was one of the few times that the power of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, it was nothing like the night before. But, I was so excited, and the word was alive, and I thought, it's broke. Well, nothing really broke, but I thought maybe, oh, we're in the money. And so Bob comes walking in about 10 o'clock. I remember I was praying up there at the front, because I had a little cubby hole, you know, stacked up there against the wall up there.
This concludes side 1. Please turn the tape over.
And I peek up over the platform, and there's Bob walking in the door about 8 o'clock. Now, I knew if he came in at 8, I knew he saw it, because he wouldn't come in if he didn't have... And he comes walking in the door, and I look at him, and Bob goes like this. And he goes, thumbs up. He shook his head. He goes, meet you in the office. Like he was back there, and I was there. I go, oh, God, this is incredible. So I go running across there, and Bob's shaking his head. And we go back to our office over there, and he says, well, praise God, tell me what happened. I said, oh, no, Bob, I can't. You got to tell me what happened to me, or I'll never believe it. He says, well, he says, it was really something last night, wasn't it? I go, I can't tell you. Just tell me, please. Said, hurry up. I can't wait. And he says, I said, I'm not going to tell you anything. But I was, you know, that's one of the times I normally have tried to be so like, well, what do you think? And but I was a little bit on the edge that day. And Bob says, well, he says, the Lord appeared to me last night. I said, yeah. And he goes, well, you know what he said. I go, come on. Just tell me. He said, the Lord took this banner. What do you call it? When you... a sash or something. And he said this. He said he had this banner, and it said, Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. He said he came and he took this banner and he placed it upon you. And he said that he anointed you as a representative. It wasn't you. As a representative of this movement in all the places that would go to the ends of the earth. He said he anointed you as a seal of promise for healing last night, didn't he? I said, I can't tell you. You got to tell me more. Finish the story. I'm not telling you nothing. You got to tell me everything first. And he said, he put on a sash, Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. He said, last night he gave you the promise of a healing license. He said, the Lord said that unto this people there is no disease known to man that would stand and prevail against them.
Amen.
He says, every disease known to man, he says, the power that I will put upon this people will break the power of every disease. And he said, and the Lord told me to tell you, to put my fingers up and say the number 5, grace be unto you. And it was the 1 Corinthians 15:10 verse. And he said, he told me to speak to you the promise of Matthew 10:8. He says, for you shall heal the sick, you shall raise the dead, the lepers will be cleansed, and the demons will be cast out, but in the timing of the Lord. He said, now this is a promise for all the peoples that will come after this. He says, now listen carefully. The Lord told me to tell you, and he looked right in my eyes. He said, as long as you don't get into malpractice, if you don't get into malpractice, you will never lose the license to heal without measure. I says, what do you mean? He said, the Lord told me to tell you, and it's true of everyone that he anoints in this movement in that special way. Everyone's going to be anointed, but God's going to raise up leadership that's going to bear an anointing to travel to the nations and stuff. That will be a distinct thing, like the leadership in the New Testament. He's going to have the 300,000. So whatever portion of 300,000 is in this movement will have that anointing in one level or the other. He said, he looked at me, he said, look at me. He said, if you don't get into malpractice, you will never, and he says, this is individually true, and it's corporately true, but any of you that get into malpractice, if you use this anointing to make money at all, and if you use this anointing to do anything with immorality, to gain the hearts or the confidence of people and bring it into immorality, or if any of you use this anointing at all to open doors of pride, to make a name for yourself, the Lord says, I will take back the license to heal. He says, but if you never get into malpractice, the Lord told me to say, Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I have given thee a license to heal without measure every sickness known to man in the appointed time. And, it was just an incredible experience. And then just that morning, those of you who can remember, just we had a release, a minimal release, of which we had seen almost no grace at all. And in that particular morning, a couple of us were praying for people, and just people were getting touched, and just the power of God was hitting them. They were just falling under the power of the Spirit everywhere. And it happened one time, and then it was gone after that. And the Lord said, it's only a down payment. This is not the time. He said, the structure is not in order. The leadership has not come yet. The people aren't in friendship and affection. I'm talking about the leadership together to where they could stand the strain of pressure of increase. He goes, it is not for this time. And then he told, go ahead and talk about the power in the hand. He said, there will be those in your midst that come. And mention that about, how, you know, the thing he showed you like that.
They'll come and there'll be a power, especially in the evangelist's hand. And he'll simply wave it over the body. And you'll see light come on people in the body when he does this. And they'll be healed. And all of you'll be able to see the light. And there'll be thousands of people out there. And the people that move in this will just simply begin to pray over the audience. And the angels of the Lord will come on them and light will encircle them. And without any man laying hands upon them, they'll totally be healed, they'll be delivered, they'll be set free.
He said that the verse was, it's Habakkuk 3:4?
Yeah.
That he said that in the hiding, God's power would be in the hiding in the shadow of his hand. And he went on to say, even that morning, he said, God's going to raise up evangelists. He's going to send them even to the nations of the earth. And he said, he talked about specifically Africa and China. He said the Lord showed him a vision at that time. He said that where there'll be a crowd of like 4 to 5 million people out there, like in China and in Africa were the two countries he showed you.
Yep.
He said, and the evangelists, now, like I said, this isn't just for this movement, but it's the promise of the evangelists of this movement of the highest level of anointing. He said they will simply raise their hand and they'll start at one end of this vast 4 to 5 million crowd, and they'll go slowly. And wherever the light comes, many people will see the actual ray of light come out of the hand. They'll
Amen.
See it visibly with their eyes. And he said that if there's a person without an arm, like they're there, you know, just like that, he said that glow will actually appear visible to everyone around on the elbow, and the arm will shoot out immediately.
Amen.
He said everyone with cancer, wherever they have cancer, there will be a glowing light. And it will, everyone around will see it, and the power of God will be on the person. If there's a demon, where, you know, it will appear, the glory will rest. And he said, and this, these evangelists, these great end-time evangelists, well, they will lift their hands like this, and they'll go slowly. He says, in just in a matter of 4 or 5 minutes, they'll go across the entire crowd, and he says, the Lord will bring forth in a day 1 million converts in a meeting. He said, and that's the kind of power that's going to be coming.
Amen.
1 million converts, he says, then he'll raise up others of lesser stature in the anointing, and they will do it in other places. But he said, the great harvest fields of the earth, some of it will be in America. I doubt it will be the 5 million at a time. But he said, he's going to set apart, especially the evangelists that he calls, and they will have the power of God in their hands. But he said, if you don't have the foundations in, when the increase comes, the whole thing will crush everything that was built before it. That's why he said, stay in the house of the watchful and the wise. You cannot get in a hurry because of religious people to start building the church according to some plan from a book. You must obey explicitly the present tense obedience to the will of God, or you'll get yourself in trouble. Amen. You want to say anything more? Say anything more about that? Whew, I'm all excited, man.
Yeah.
That was so powerful on that day when he showed me that. I said, God, this is the most exciting thing that there would be. And the other thing was the fact about this abiding anointing. Because he said most revivals in history, the anointing appeared for 2 or 3 years or for 6 years or 4 years and left. Like the Azusa Street or the Healing Revival, the Wells Revival, and a number of places. But he said there will be an abiding anointing on this thing. And it will continue.
Hallelujah.
What did the Lord tell you about your baby girl? He was just telling me something. He goes, Julie, that's his baby girl. What did he tell you? Tell me.
Well, Daddy was watching her just prophesy the word of the Lord just straight, one right after another, her and Walt. I was so blessed. Saw her just yield and let the spirit of prophecy speak through her the last 3 days when she would hit me up there in prophecy. It just made my father's heart sort of get proud. It really blessed me. I'll tell you, the young prophets here were helping us upstairs. And the Lord had told me in this meeting that I'd been on my faith and in the house of faith. And he said, you've been laying down in the house of faith. Get up and get out into the field and begin to work with Jesse. So I looked to see what Jesse meant. It said, grace. And what the Lord was telling me in this vision, get up and go to work, for faith without works is dead. Get up and go to work, and there'll be all the grace you need out there. Don't be concerned. And so the prophets that helped John Paul and myself, they were such grace upstairs. These are people we've been praying for. And the young prophets stood there, and I'll tell you, their anointings were as good as ours. We could stand back and let Walt and Julie and some of the rest of them speak right into other people's hearts, and they were dead center. So that really blesses me.
Good. So Bob leaned over and said, I got to tell you about my little baby girl. He thinks he owns most of you guys. He thinks you're all his little babies. Anyway, I think that's sweet. Okay, Bob, I'd like you to tell him about the vision of Paul, the end time when you saw Paul in heaven.
In some of the...
Wait a second. Paul Cain, we didn't see you in heaven. We know you're going to be... Paul was getting a little nervous down there. He says, the prophets have seen me in heaven already. We're talking about the first Paul, not the second one.
In some of those times that some of you think are barren seasons, the Lord used to come and give me visitations in the beginning. And one time he came and he said, come on, you're going to like this trip. And so we went to heaven. And he began to show me the different levels in heaven. There's different levels there. He began to show me the fruit. And he began to show me that all 5 senses are golden there. Every one of your senses, your eyes have such beauty to behold there. Your ears hear such beauty and hear such beautiful praise coming to them. Even the rivers that flow there sing praises. The winds that blow in the trees, their praise. The birds, the songbirds we have here, they get their songs from them songbirds up there. And everything there is beautiful. The sense of smell is beyond anything I can describe to you. And taste, The fruit there and the water there, you can taste it. It is beyond anything that I can describe. All the senses become golden there. And I could lay down in the meadows of flowers there and sleep for 1,000 years. The peace and the joy there, there's no darkness there. There's not light as you know it there. Everything is light there. Everything has light of itself.
How about the angels? Do you talk to them?
And, oh, well, they just come floating by, just walking by. And many of them are in praise. And you can go into places that you go. There's different levels of maturity there. And everybody is ministering to somebody else. Or they're all in praise. Or they're not loafing. They're all doing the work. There's tremendous activity there. And so the Lord was showing me all that. And I got to taste the fruit. And man, I said, do we have to hurry? I would like to stay a few thousand years right here. The trees there are in comparison to some of the trees here. And the smells that come like through the cedars here, they come through the cedars there. The honeysuckle, the rose, and the beautiful smells. And it's just like it, you can move in. And there's nothing crushed or hurt there. If you step on the grass, it isn't bruised. You don't bruise a flower. Everything is, all the senses are golden. But the main thing that comes is there's an attitude of peace. And he said, who would you like to see? Oh, Paul.
Wait, the Lord just said, who'd you like to see?
Yeah. And I said, the Apostle Paul. And he said, there he is. And I looked at this man and I said, that's not Paul. Yes, that is Paul. That's Paul? Yeah. A little bitty man with an oversized bald head. That his head was sort of cocked on the side of his sort of stoop shoulders. And I looked at him and I could see that body had really suffered. And I says, Lord, you mean that this man endured all that I read? He said, yeah. And I said, but he looks sort of deformed. He really is a little bit that way because of all the suffering that he went through. And he had the regular form that he wore here on earth. And the Lord says, walk up and look at him in the eyes. And I did. And looking into his eyes was like looking into Jesus' eyes. There was such love there in his eyes that it just reached out and touched you. And I said, oh, Lord, I want to talk to him. I want to ask him some questions. And the Lord says, you don't have the right. Oh, he said, it isn't what you think, Bob. You're righteous enough to ask him the questions. But Paul has the right to ask you the first questions. The reason he's looking at you so loving is he died for people like you. He died for the gospel. He prayed for the gospel. He loved the church. And he has the right to your testimony first. He died for it. He was martyred for it. He suffered for it. He was in prison for it. And he's going to want to know what you did with it. He's going to want to know about how Jesus was glorified in the last days. And therefore, you see, Bob, he has the right to the first testimonies before you can ask him to give his. When we get in heaven, you end time saints are going to be given eternal testimonies that'll glorify Christ throughout the generations, throughout eternity. And see, these saints that have gone on ahead, they have bled and died for the Bible you read. They paid with it, with their intercession, their tears, and their lives. And there's going to be an answer to all of that. And Paul's going to want to know, did you grow up?
Did you move in the signs and the wonders and the miracles I wrote of? Did you reveal the glory of God and the glorious church upon the land? And he's going to want to know how many was saved, how many was brought in, how many came to the maturity that I spoke of faith. And we're going to be standing before saints in heaven. And I pray that I have a testimony that I can give a little something on, because they have made the way.
Bob, one thing I want you to add to that, that's the accountability factor, but there's another factor that Paul was anxious, because he said that he came running up to him and he said, "You're Paul," and he said, "But you're a prophet from the end time generation. You far surpassed your generation mine." He says, "And I have a right to hear you first," because Paul was anxious to talk to the end time apostles and prophets more than the end time apostles and prophets would have been to talk to Paul. He said, because what they would do would go far greater in the glory of God.
Amen.
And the saints in the New Testament would wait in line to greet the apostles coming from this generation.
Amen.
He says, you don't understand where this generation is in the purposes of God in the eternal sense. And so there was that accountability factor that they bled, but there was an excitement factor because he went up and said, "You're a prophet from the end time church. Tell me, what was it like down there?" And we would have thought, we wanted to know from him, because we don't understand where this generation is going.
Amen.
Because he talked about the devil. Just mention that about the Lord said about the devil in this one, in this generation.
The what?
That the Lord would give the devil in this generation from that one. The double anointing in this
generation. Oh, well, yes. The double anointing, the latter house. If you'll study in Scripture, the latter house or the glorious house is 10 times that of the tabernacle of Moses in the wilderness. It's a made according to the pattern. So the last house or the glorious house will be 10 times in glory of the day of Pentecost. And that's the double it'll be in the last generation.
So a double is 10 times?
In comparison, the tabernacle of Moses to where he appeared in the wilderness. And when when Solomon built the temple, the measurements are the same, only the temple is exactly 10 times greater. And the offerings, the brazen laver and everything was 10 times greater. So the latter house, or the double, the Lord is sort of speaking to me today about some things. I've got some prophets here, they can cut this down if they don't witness with it. But the Lord was speaking today about the sons of the prophets. We've got some high-level prophets here.
In the making. You're talking about the young ones?
No, I'm talking about the old ones. That's got some sons.
And these guys here. Yeah.
Every place they've got sons. And he's speaking, Paul and Royal, about the sons of the prophet. You know, Elijah had a son that had his double. And the sons of the prophets, the anointing is coming to the sons of the prophets now. And the sons of the prophets will have the double. For the sons of the prophets are taught by the old prophets how to hear that small, still voice. And the sons of the prophets will have the double because they'll be the leaders. They'll be the apostles of the Latter-day Church. So the sons of the prophets will not only be prophets, but they'll be apostles. Because they'll have the double. They'll have the ability to bring that in. David, he didn't build the temple, but his son did. When the old ones that come out of the wilderness, and they come out of the rejection, their sons won't know the rejections that the old ones have. Their sons, because the old one has stood in the way, their sons won't be crippled. But they'll be ones that will be the leaders of the end time church. And those leaders will be the sons of the prophets. The old prophets, like me, won't be able to put our hands to the golden ark. But our sons will. They'll bear it. And they'll bring it in.
And now I'll go to the July 3rd revelation.
July 3rd, 84. The Lord told him in June that he would stand and appear to him on July 3rd, 1984. And so he told us for a month, he goes, the Lord's got a very important message for me on July 3rd. And so...
So, on July 3rd...
Now, was this a vision or where were you?
I was there. But I had been told for 3 years that he would appear to me on July the 3rd.
1984.
And that he would bring a covenant. And on July the 3rd, the Holy Spirit took me to a place. This time it wasn't the Lord took me. It was the Holy Spirit. He took me to a place. And I saw the Lord high and lifted up by some young men. And he sat upon the golden ark, and he sat upon the mercy seat. And I bowed and I began to praise him and I bowed upon my knees to worship him. And he told me, stand up and look. And I looked, and there were men that had a hold of the golden ark. And they had the ark upon their single shoulder. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And I said, oh Lord, can I put my hand to that work? He said, no, you can't. And I sort of got my feelings hurt. I can't, Lord, but I love you, Lord. I know you love me. But I didn't call you for this work. I call these young ones to it. They're those that you're to watch over. They're the ones that will bear the government on their shoulders. And I love you too. So come and sat at a table with me. And so the Lord, he came from down from the golden ark, and there was a table, and we started to go to sit at the table with the Lord, and I had to walk funny because my feet were crippled. And the Lord says, Mephibosheth, put your feet underneath my table, and your crippled feet won't show. And so I sat at the table, and he says, I'm going to explain some things to you. The leadership that I bring will not be crippled. They won't be lame. Your early nursemaids dropped you just as they did Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth means, his name means one that will blow away the shame. So the old prophets has gone through the desert and through the testings. They stood there in faith and in truth. And because they did, they'll still blow away the shame. They'll take the shame off the body of Christ because their sons will raise up in power and lift up the golden ark on their shoulder and bring the government of God and the glory back into the house of God. And I sat at the table of the Lord, and he said, I want you to study about Mephibosheth, Bob, because he had a son. And he does in Scripture. And he said, count the name of the young people there. And I looked, and they were 35. There were 35 young people that was lifting the ark up. And so I've studied Scripture. He told me to study the Scripture about Mephibosheth and his son. Mephibosheth had a son. His name was Micah. Micah means godlike. Our sons won't have the infirmity or the warfare that we've had to survive. And because of the prophets teaching the sons of the prophets, that's why I take fatherly pride in some of my children. Because what I've gone through, they won't have to. Every bit of victory and warfare that I've gone through, I can show them how to avoid it. I know where the snake pits are. I know where the quicksand is. And therefore, those that become the sons and daughters, they can just take the teaching of the old fathers and avoid the traps and the 2 and 3 year hang-ups that I've had to go through. And so, the sons of the prophets, they're going to bear the glory. They're going to bring it in, the leadership. And so he told me as I sat there, sat with me and talked to me. And he told me about these people. The visitation probably lasted 30 minutes. And very few times do I have permission to ask the Lord any question whatsoever. This time I did. And he told me about these and why that they had to be the next generation. And the birthing of the next generation. And he began to speak to me and explain. And if you'll study in there, you'll find that Mephibosheth's servant, Ziba, he had 15 children, sons, and 20 servants. There's 35 there. So there's be two different degrees, even the help there. There's a confirmation in that chapter in Samuel, even the 35 number. But, and he said, look me in the eyes. I want you to pray. And I want to tell you what to pray. And I said, yes. He said, I want you to pray Psalms 12:1 first. And so I prayed Psalms 12:1, and it begins like this. Help, Lord, for the godly man perishes. What it's really saying there, help, Lord, because we don't have any heroes or champions anymore. We don't have any of them 35 to lift up the glory. We don't have any David or Gideons. All we got is those at the top that's revealing shame. We need some people that the body of Christ can look to and say they will not sell out. They will serve the Lord all the days of their life. And so I prayed that, and the Lord said, Bob, I will answer that prayer. He said, now I want you to ask me this prayer. I want you to pray that your faith faileth not and that I help your unbelief. So I said, Lord, help us so that our faith faileth not and help our unbelief. And so some of the revelation he brings in strange ways like buses and things like that. That's where our faith won't fail us. And he's helping our unbelief to where we can really believe God for his purpose. The last thing he told me to ask for was power. And I said, Lord Jesus, will you lose power to us? And he said, Bob, I will answer all your requests. And the vision was over. But the vision began long ago with the rainbow. When he first promised it, I saw a double rainbow over my house 3 years before the 3rd of July in 84. I waited 3 years for that visitation, thinking each July would be that. And when June came in 84, the angels kept coming and saying, this is the year. They came 3 times to tell me that it would happen in 84. It did. The prayers I prayed in 84 is what the Lord is doing. He's raising up leadership that will not sell out in immorality or for gold or for fame. Girls, gold, and glory is what the glory, the golden shekinah, has been sold out for. The leadership he's raising, which will be both male and female, will not sell out for girls, gold, or glory. But they will be faithful to the Lord in this end time. In their testimonies, even now their temptations is far greater than the things that Paul went through. For this world is even more immoral than it was then. So their temptation is even greater. But they will be faithful and true like him. And they will reign and reveal to the world that they truly are the faithful and true leaders. And the government
will be upon his single shoulder, just like it says in Isaiah, like the pole of the golden ark. Rest on those 35 people I saw, and many I know by face. Not all, but many I saw by face. I know their calling.
Yeah, I want to comment on that. This was probably one of the most significant visitations that Bob had. I'm going to give just a little different angle of it. The Lord, he told us for about a month or so since the 1st of June. He said, on July 3rd, I know it's this year. The Lord said, this year for sure. And he said, I've been waiting for this thing. And probably five or six occasions in the 5.5 years that we've been together, the Lord would give him a date a few months down the road, and he'd appear to him, literally appear to him in the spirit. He'd see him with his eyes on, probably happened with 5 or 6 times, to where it was a major word given to him. And I think that this one was probably, I don't know which was the most significant, but this really impacted me. And so he sees the 35 apostles that the Lord said would come out of this movement. Now, every movement will have its own apostles. Now, I think there's a number of different levels of apostolic ministry. Amen. I believe that Paul said that I am not inferior to even the most eminent apostles in 2 Corinthians 12:12. So there's apostles, there's eminent apostles, and there's most eminent apostles, just by the implication of that description. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, so-and-so, they were outstanding among the apostles. There's various levels of apostles. And the Lord was showing that he was going to set out of this movement, there would be 35 apostles. Not that they would all be at the same time, because there might be 5 or 6 of them released in the 90s, and 5 or 6 of them released 10 years after that. So I'm not necessarily sure they're all going to be revealed at the same time. But in this generation, there'll be 35 of them that will appear for this movement that will be of the highest level of apostolic ministry. I believe there'll be hundreds of apostles in this movement, but I believe there'll be 35 like unto Paul. And the Lord said the whole government of this movement, in its highest level, in all the places it goes, there would be 35 in whom the Lord would separate in the highest way. Although the government rests on apostles and prophets, but he said there'd be 35 apostles specifically. And they were carrying the ark, which spoke of his presence, and I'm going to tell your moaning part. Is that okay?
That's fine.
Bob was on the side, and the Lord was going, and he said, "Oh Lord, I want to put my shoulder to the Ark of the Covenant. I want to do this." And the Lord said, "No, Bob." And he said, "Oh Lord, please." And he said, "No, I've not ordained it for you."
Amen.
He says, "This is not appointed to you." And he says, "Oh Lord, I love you." He says, "I love you, Bob, but this isn't an issue of me loving you." And Bob told me, I don't know, you know, what you'd say about now, but he said, I was so emotional, I couldn't even hardly hear what he had to say after that. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
I said, well, Bob, listen, for heaven's sake, this is important. I hope that, you know, I could have reached in that vision, slapped him, pay attention. And he said, I was so emotional, I didn't even much care what he had to say about you young kids. And the thing I've always loved about Bob is that he's always revealed the human dimension in the midst of the divine dimension. And that's why we've always trusted him, because he's always told us the negative with the positive. He's always told us when the Lord rebuked him and when he had things that were wrong. And he's admitted the visions or the things that were born out of his flesh and his imagination and not the spirit. He would always come and tell us that. That's what gave us confidence in him, was his humility. So anyway, so there's the 35. And the Lord said they're going to bring great glory will rest upon them. Though I believe there'll be hundreds of apostles in this movement. And many, every movement will have its apostles and prophets. I believe God's got emerging apostles in a number of movements now, and he's going to add prophets to the prophets that are already there, and he's going to bring it to higher statures.
Amen.
And so then the Lord tells him, pray the prayer, Psalm 12:1, where are your champions, O Lord? Where are those that won't sell out? Amen. And the Lord visited you, what, 2 months ago and told you the same prayer?
Yeah.
Psalm 12:1. He told him again just recently. He said, pray it again. And the prayer of Psalm 12:1 is the prayer of, what is it, Matthew 9 or whatever, the pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers, because the laborers are few. And so it's a prayer that God would release men and women that won't sell out, that he can anoint.
Amen.
Before the people. And I challenge you to pray that prayer for his champions. The New American Standard calls it the faithful.
Amen.
But the Lord said, pray, where are the champions? Now the significant thing Wait, I'm going to go on to the Mephibosheth. So he said, Bob, you're likened to Mephibosheth. Your tutors dropped you. And I didn't understand what that meant. He said, the order or the generation of which you were raised, they did not teach you some of the things concerning the next generation, the pattern of my ways. They didn't teach you about some of the issues of life that are necessary. He goes, your tutors, the people that discipled you and trained you, left that out of you. And he said, and you will not, he said, you will sit at David's table, but you won't bear the government like those. But he goes, I've told you so you could encourage the leadership now with this vision so that they would continue in intercession to pray for the faithful. And even some of the people praying out there will become some of the faithful. But I'm sure some of those 35 are not here yet. And some of them are still just young, probably in their teens right now. And some of them probably aren't even born yet. And though there's a few that are in our midst that have even been doing some of the praying. And he saw a few of the faces. And though he hasn't spoken about that, which I feel like that he shouldn't. The Lord ought to tell people that. And so he's held that back. He says, I won't say who I saw there, which I greatly appreciate that. But then the Lord told him, this is where it becomes very significant in terms of my faith. The Lord told him, so it's on July 4th when I'm talking to Bob. And oh boy, this was, because you know, I got with him. I said, what happened? I mean, we've been waiting for 6 weeks. What did he appear? And he goes, he sure did. And of course, he kind of moaned over. He says, well, the Lord, he wouldn't let me be in it. So he goes, I don't know if I'm going to tell you. It was just teasing though. Just like that. And I said, oh, come on, Bob, don't do this. And then he said, the Lord told me that he was going, he said, I want you to go tell Mike, I'm going to visit him and I'm going to give him this very revelation about the apostles coming forth in this movement. And I said, I don't understand. He said, the Lord is going to take you to the place he took me and show you the same visitation, because this is the thing he wants you to believe for, is the manifestation of these apostles of the highest level. You know, when you hear a word like that, you kind of go like, oh my land, I mean, like, what's going to happen? He goes, I don't know, but it's going to happen very soon. And then, it did happen in August, which in my, besides meeting the Lord, it was the most dramatic experience. Well, that wasn't dramatic when I met the Lord, but the most significant. I had what I consider, besides my salvation, the most significant experience before the Lord. It was an evening in August where a prophetic ministry from around the nation, out in Phoenix, Arizona, Augustine, he called me up on the telephone, and he hadn't heard about Bob's statement that the Lord was going to visit me. He said, Bob came and said, I'm to tell you this, you're to open your heart, you're to be ready, because he is going to visit you, and he wants you to know it's him when it happens. Augustine calls me on the phone, he said, about 10:30 at night, and we just finished the evening prayer meeting. I just walked in the door at 10:30, and he said, the Lord said, tonight he's promised a visitation. No, he said, he's promised a visitation to you, hasn't he? And I said, yeah, he really has. He goes, I didn't know that, but the Lord said he's going to visit you tonight directly face to face. I said, tonight? He goes, you know, I thought, oh man, I can't even go to sleep now. And, you know, it's 10:30. I tried to fast till 11. You know, how do you get ready, you know? And I went, oh my gosh, you know. And it's nothing like that, you know, that's just bad theology. And I said, oh my, you know, may I hold my breath, you know, wait for it or something. And amazing, I laid down and I fell asleep instantly. I wasn't laying on my pillow 3 minutes. I was sound asleep. Does that sound right? And I thought I was so anxious when I laid down. I was asleep instantly. And at 2:15 in the morning, what had happened is that the Lord, this is the only time experience I've had like this, the Lord took my spirit out of my body. I know exactly what he's talking about. Well, Bob, I was there. And you don't understand, young man, I was there. And that's the only time I was ever there. And I understand and that I don't know how it operates, but I know your body's where it's at, but you're not there, and you're somewhere else. And and it's not a dream, and it's not a vision. You're literally somewhere else.
Amen. Amen.
And what had happened is that I stood before the Lord, and I was telling Bob, and he was so intent the next day. I go, Bob, it happened. The Lord stood. He told me the vision of the apostles that are coming. Well, Bob was all intent. I said, where? What happened is I stood in this room, and it had clouds on. It was a room only about maybe 20 by 20 or 30. You know, it was a little room. It had clouds on the bottom, on the top, and the walls. Bob goes, that's the courtroom. Okay, go ahead. I've been there. Okay, keep going. Tell me what happened. He goes, that's the courtroom. Is that the courtroom?
Yep, that's the courtroom.
And he goes, go ahead. And what happened? And I stood there, and I was at the Lord's left hand, and I was... this was not a dream. This was as real as life here. And like, yeah. I said, I don't know that realm. I'm not experienced enough in it to know what it is, but I know what it isn't. And I know it wasn't a dream or a vision. And I was standing there looking at the clouds all around as the Lord's left hand. I could not look at him. There was something I could not look that way. There was I didn't want to look that way. You know, there's that,
yeah,
that drawing that makes you look the other way. Anyway, and he rebuked me for something. He's called me young man. He didn't call me even by name. He said, young man. And the rebuke was in the realm of patience. He said, if you are impatient, and he was speaking so sternly to me. He said, if you are impatient, he was speaking stern. He goes, you will cause great turmoil and much trouble for many people. And I was looking straight ahead. And I remember experiencing something that I didn't know that you could do, except for Bob had told me, you can think your own thoughts when you're in the Spirit before the Lord. You don't have necessarily godly thoughts when you're there. And that you would think that you would. And I know the time when Howard Pittman visited, stood before the Lord, that he thought thoughts contrary to God. I remember he said, young man, if you are impatient, you will cause great harm and much turmoil to many, many people. And I stood there and I remember thinking, I'm not impatient. I remember thinking that. I don't know why you're yelling at me.
For more information about Grace Ministries, or for a list of available tapes and books, please write Grace Ministries, Post Office Box 491, Grandview, Missouri, 64030. Thank you.